This morning, for our scripture reading, we will read the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude. And we read this in connection with our conclusion this morning of the Heidelberg Catechism and the last two questions and answers of Lord's Day 52. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves with fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their own mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. It's on the basis of that passage and the whole of Scripture that I call your attention to question and answer 128 and 129 of Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified, sanctified, called, do you think too much, too often about God? Is that even possible? And in your thinking about God, do you think about Him too highly? Ascribe to Him too much glory and honor? Is that possible? And let's ask these questions in light of the faith that has been handed down to us by the apostles in the Scriptures, and that has been summarized and handed down to us by our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism. Here is the faith explained for us in 52 Lord's Days. And the Heidelberg Catechism has taught us, first of all, about our misery because of our sin. And the misery that we deserve, even the punishment of God for our sin. And the Heidelberg Catechism has taught us that our misery goes even deeper than that. Our misery is this, that we are unable to lift ourselves, to save ourselves from this misery and from our sins. But our faith has taught us this too. The Heidelberg Catechism has taught us that there is a way out, that there is deliverance in the second part of the catechism. And the way out is not man's way out. The Heidelberg Catechism has taught us that we are not able to, by our own works or efforts, escape the wrath of God. But it's God's way out. God delivers us through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the faith that has been handed down to us, and this is the faith that we hold to and embrace and confess as our own. And when we make this confession, confessing all that is taught us in the catechism concerning our sin and our deliverance from sin by God's work alone, what are we doing? What have we been doing as we have made this confession? We've been saying this: to God alone be the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And then we see, don't we, that we can never think about God too much. And we can never think about Him too highly or speak about Him and praise Him too often or too much. And this is true in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to think always about God and His glory and greatness. We saw that at the beginning of our prayer. Who do we address in prayer? Our Heavenly Father. Not an earthly, finite Father, but the one only Heavenly Father who is worthy of great reverence and awe. And then when we came to the petitions, where the Lord Jesus Christ taught us what we are to bring to God as our request, to ask Him for things. Remember, this is review for you, but remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us not to go right away to ask for things concerning ourselves, but He taught us to glorify God, pray for His name, for His kingdom and will. Why? Just because the Lord Jesus taught us to pray this way? No, Jesus is saying, be conscious of this. Think about this when you pray this way. And say even this in your heart, if not with your lips. Lord, I come to Thee to pray concerning Thee first, for Thou art great, and Thou dost deserve the glory and praise. And then, even when we come to our own needs and pray for daily bread, for the forgiveness of sins and for deliverance from evil, we're glorifying God then too, not simply repeating what Jesus taught us to say by rote as robots, but aren't we thinking this? Lord, I come to Thee for bread, for Thou art God, and Thou art able to provide bread. I come to Thee for everything that I need, body and soul. For Thou art God. Thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift from above. But we do not end our prayer after we make our requests. No, Jesus teaches us to take time to meditate upon, to think about, and to speak about once again the greatness and the glory of God. It's as if Jesus says in this instruction that He gives us on how to pray, beginning, middle, and end, always and constantly, think about and bring glory to God. Now, there's good reason for us to do this. One reason that we are to think about and bring glory to God is so that we will give to Him the reverence, the honor, and the respect that He deserves. We've considered that now as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer. Another reason for thinking about God's greatness and speaking about that in prayer is that this is the means that God has given to us to praise Him. And that's certainly what we are considering now this morning when we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching us this. You need to know and you need to see the greatness of God so that you will praise Him with your lips and with the whole of your being. And to mention one other reason we need to think about God's greatness, and that too we see this morning, is that this is for our comfort. When you think about the requests that you bring to God in prayer, the ones that Jesus has taught us to bring to Him in the model prayer, or the other requests that you bring to God on a daily basis, do you ever have doubts? Do you ever perhaps doubt that the kingdom of God can and will come? Do you ever perhaps have any doubts that the forgiveness of sins can and will be given to you? Do you ever have any doubts when you are bearing burdens and enduring trials that God's grace and Holy Spirit will be able to preserve you and uphold you? Do you ever have any doubts in the midst of this world, this evil world that is described by Jude, that you will be able to overcome the devil and all of your spiritual enemies? Do you ever have any questions about whether when the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes, you will be part of that kingdom and preserved unto eternal life? That which chases all of those doubts away is the knowledge and the ability to see and behold the greatness and the majesty of our God. And so, this morning, we're taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to think about and to pray about God's greatness. Let's consider that this morning as we look at this Lord's Day and these final two questions and answers under the theme, meditating on God's majesty or greatness in prayer. Seeing, first of all, His glory, and then seeing, secondly, that that's the reason for our prayer, the greatness of God, and then seeing, finally, the certainty that our prayers will be heard by God. Do you meditate regularly, daily, on who God is, how great He is? Do you speak to Him often, and now especially in prayer, regularly, about how great He is? This morning, you and I need to very carefully examine our prayers and our thoughts about God. In prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us this morning to take the time to think about, to see, and then to speak about, to apply the greatness and the glory of our God. And in these words, this is what Jesus Christ is speaking about. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. These are words that express the greatness of God. These are words addressed to God in order to praise God for His greatness. And what we have here then is a doxology. And children, you ought to understand that when we speak of a doxology, that that word comes from the Greek word that simply refers to glory, the glory of God. And a doxology is anything that expresses praise to God, declaring His glory and greatness. And that's what we have an example of here in the prayer. A doxology, an expression of praise to God for His greatness. We have another example of that. We read that this morning here in Jude in the last verse. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. And when Jesus says pray this way, thine is the glory. This is basically what he is saying. God is great. He is brilliant in beauty and majesty and glory. And he is exalted over all. Notice, thine is the glory. What Jesus Christ is teaching us here is that God is not only great, but he is the only one who is great and the only one who is worthy of glory. Glory does not belong to anyone or anything else. When we speak of the creatures that God has made, and we speak of the glory of those creatures, sometimes we do that, we need to understand that what we're really seeing is the glory of God reflected in that creature, so that we can say, God's is the glory. The glory is not, does not belong to that creature. That creature doesn't have any glory, but the glory that God has given to that creature, the glory that comes from God who has made that creature, and the glory of God's power and his wisdom and his majesty that is reflected in that creature. Think of the sun. We speak of the glory of the sun that rules the day, that dominates the sky during the daytime. The sun that in its glory brings light to the earth. The sun that in its glory brings heat and warmth to the earth. The sun's glory, we know, don't we, is the glory of God, who on the fourth day made that sun, appointed it to rule the day, so that we might see the reflection of the power and the wisdom and the might of God in the sun. And we say, his is the glory. And this is true of every creature. The creatures can't really be compared to God. You cannot say that God has more glory than the creatures. But in every creature, what we see in the power of that creature, in the beauty of that creature, in the wisdom of that creature, is the glory of God reflected through his creation. And so when we think about the sun and all of the stars, and we think of the mountains, and the oceans, and we think of man, and the glory that we see in the creation, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to say, all that glory is God's, reflected in his creatures. In order to help us understand the glory and the greatness of God, Jesus spells this out when he says, his is the power and the kingdom forever. You understand? That's simply an explanation of this. His is the glory. And here is his glory. His is the kingdom, or the power. His is the kingdom and the power forever. This is his glory. He is the great God who has a kingdom. Jesus Christ calls our attention to that. His kingdom, which he has established for the sake of his elect. His kingdom, which he has planned and designed from all eternity. His kingdom, which he has established in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is seen as great in his kingdom. His greatness is, as the book of Jude shows us in the last verse, that he is the king of this kingdom who has all dominion and authority in this kingdom. God is the ruler who rules over the angels and over all of the creatures and man that he has created. Certainly when we see this, God is the universal sovereign king, we say, thine is the glory. But then, there's more. It's not only that God is the king, but he is the king, notice, of the kingdom. The kingdom. What is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us here? Are there not other kingdoms? Are there not other nations? Can we not point to the existence of the United States, to Canada, Mexico, and many other kingdoms of this world? And what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching is, yes, there are other kingdoms, but there is only one kingdom that really counts. There is only one kingdom that is eternal. There is only one kingdom, really, that is the kingdom of God, that God establishes now and forever. And all of the other kingdoms only exist for the sake of that kingdom. Look at all of the glory and the power and the wealth and the might of the United States and all of the other kingdoms of the world. And when Jesus Christ says, you pray, God's is the kingdom, you glorify God by saying all of those nations and their power and wealth exist to serve thy kingdom. And all of those other kingdoms will come to an end. Those kingdoms will not exist forever. Now, already then, there is one eternal kingdom that will be established forever and ever, and it is God's. And in his creation and in his kingdom, the power is his. His is the dominion and the authority and the power. This exalts God. This declares the greatness and the glory of God. God is the mighty God. How powerful is God? How mighty and strong is he, both now and forever? Well, his, again, notice, is the power. Not some power, but all power and might and authority belongs to him. His is independent power. His is power that doesn't come from anyone outside of himself. It's his own power. His is the power to exist of himself independently. He doesn't depend upon any creature for his existence or his being. He is the God who eternally was and is and will be forever. Compare that to all of the creatures that he has made. And you see the weakness of those creatures in comparison to God. Without God, there wouldn't be any heavens. Without God, there wouldn't be any earth. Without God, there wouldn't be any man or beasts of the earth. All creatures receive their existence from the powerful hand of God. His is the power. And therefore, his is the power over creation, the power to control, to move, and to govern creation. And again, do you not see the glory of God? How great he is compared to you and me? There's really no comparison, is there? Think of all of the creatures in this world that are more powerful than you and me. Who can control the wind? Not you, not me. No man. Who can cause the earth to shake in the earthquake? Or cause the earth to stop shaking, to be still? Not you, not me. Who can send the snow? Who can cause the snow to melt? And who controls time? Who is able to make time stand still, to make time move forward? And who controls history? Who controls kings and nations and governments? Not the people who are in government, not the presidents and the congressmen. No, no. God is in control. God has the almighty power to tell the wind to blow and to tell the wind to stop blowing. God has the almighty power by His hand to shake the earth, to hold the earth still. He has the power to stop time, to cause the sun to stand still, the power to cause time to move forward. He has the power to control kings, to turn their hearts whithersoever He will, to control nations and governments and people all throughout the world. Oh, how great is our God. His is the kingdom and the power. And what Jesus Christ is doing here is giving us an example. There is much more that you and I can say, much more thinking that you and I need to do. What Jesus Christ is saying is here, look at some of the things that God can do. Look also at some of His attributes, the characteristics of His being. He points out to us His power, His omnipotence, and says, see how great God is. He points out to us too that He is the eternal God who lives and reigns forever and ever. And He says, see in that how great God is. But Jesus is telling us, you keep searching the Scriptures. You keep meditating upon the Word of God. And all of the attributes that God reveals concerning Himself. Think about how He is all-knowing. And then say, confess, how great Thou art, O God, as the all-knowing. Knowing God. And think too about how He is immutable, how He doesn't change, how He is faithful. And then think about the attributes that we call communicable. Oh, beloved, we see the glory of God in those attributes we call incommunicable, those attributes that He doesn't share with His creatures. Those attributes that declare to us very clearly that God is highly exalted above us. We're not like Him in having all power. We're not like Him in having all knowledge. We're not like Him in having the power of providence and being able to control all things in heaven and on earth. But then there are also those attributes that God, when He delivers and He saves His people through Jesus Christ, that He bestows upon them. What power, what glory. That God is able to take people who are dead in sin, ugly, depraved people, to renew them, transform them into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He takes a people who are foolish and unbelieving, and He makes them believing and wise unto salvation. He takes a people who are unloving and hate-filled and pours upon them His love so that they become a people who love Him and praise Him. And then He gives to a people who are selfish, proud, mean-spirited to the neighbor, and bestows upon them His grace and His mercy and His love so that they become loving, kind, and gracious and merciful to one another. He takes a people who are unrighteous and who are devoted to walking in the ways of unrighteousness, And he imputes unto them the righteousness of Jesus Christ, clothing them with that righteousness, but then renews them so that they begin to walk no more in sin, but in righteousness according to his commandments. Beloved, do you see? Do you see these things in yourself? Do you see that you are renewed in the image of Jesus Christ so that you now do love God? And that you do love the neighbor? You love your spouse, your children, your family members, the other members of the congregation. And do you see these things in other people in the congregation? To whom do you give the glory? To yourself? It's me? I'm the one who has done this? No, no. When we see these things in ourselves and when we see them in others, that's the time for us to stop and meditate upon the great glory and the power of God. He's done this in me and in you. We cannot transform ourselves. No. No, to God we give the glory for His saving, transforming power and grace. God is great. Do you think about that enough? What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, you can't. Keep meditating upon His Word. Keep meditating upon His works. Keep meditating upon His being. And know that the Lord is great. And then seeing His greatness, you will see the reason for praise. You will see the reason for praising God in prayer, but then especially you will see the reason for going to God with your requests in prayer. That's what Jesus Christ is teaching us here in this last part of the prayer. When He uses the word for, we need to recognize that by that word for, Jesus Christ is about to explain a reason to us for something that has gone before. And what has gone before in the prayer are our petitions, the requests that we have made known to God. And after we have asked God not only for the glory of His name, for the coming of His kingdom, for His will to be done, but after we have asked Him for our daily bread, for our forgiveness of sins, and for deliverance of us from evil, then the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And now you say, for." And this is the reason why we come to Thee, O God, with these requests. Because Thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. The Catechism gives this as the explanation for the word for. All these we ask of Thee, because Thou being our King and Almighty art willing and able to give us all good. So you see, this is the reason for our prayer. If you don't see the greatness of God, and His omnipotence, His power, there's no reason to ask Him for bread because He cannot give bread. If you don't see and understand and know the grace of God and His mercy in Jesus Christ, there's no reason to go to Him for the forgiveness of sins because not that He won't be able. He is able. But you don't know that. And so you have no reason to go to Him. And so this is why we go to God for our daily bread. This is why we go to Him for all of the things that we need for our bodies. This is why we go to God for health, for strength, because He is the all-glorious God who is able to give us these things. But this is also why we pray to Him to bless and to preserve us and His church, and to cause His kingdom to come. Because we know the greatness of God, that He is the God of the church, the God of great love and mercy, and faithfulness towards His church. And knowing that He is able to give His grace and His mercy, we go to Him. We go to Him for our own needs. Why do you go to God? Why do you ask Him daily for not only daily bread, but for the forgiveness of sins? Isn't it for this reason that you know that He is the everywhere present God? You know that He's always near to you. You know He's never far away. You know that when you go to Him with your requests, when you pray to Him according to the instruction of Jesus Christ, and in the name of Jesus Christ, He's able to hear you. But then, why do we pray about others? Even those who are far away from us. Family members when they are not present. Members of the congregation when they are not present with us. Or saints spread far throughout the earth. Isn't it because we know the greatness of God? That while He is here with us now and always, He is there with them now and always. And able not only to care for us, but them too. So this is the reason why we pray to God, not to anyone else, and the reason why we must pray. Do you understand that this morning? The purpose of the Lord's Prayer is to encourage us to pray, to show us that we need to go to God to pray. Lord's Day 45 said, "This is why you need to pray, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask Him." But now here's another reason why we need to pray, in recognition of the great glory and majesty of God. If you and I do not pray, if at this time in your life you are not busy regularly praying, that means that you are guilty of the sin of not seeing and not confessing the greatness and the majesty of God. Now maybe you don't say, "God is not great," but by not praying, that's what you're saying. Saying, "I don't need Him." So not praying, saying, "I don't depend upon Him." Not praying is really the sinful expression of pride, self-reliance. I'll take care of myself. I'll find someone other than God. Beloved, that we not fall into that, it is so vital and necessary that we take time, day by day, constantly really, to think about the greatness of God. Will you do that? Then you will pray. Then you will pray because you will know that you are nothing in comparison to God, and able to provide nothing for yourself. And then you will know God's the one. He's the one, the only one, who is great and able to give me what I need. Depend upon Him. Pray to Him daily, morning, noon, and night. It's important that we see. Jesus emphasizes for us the power of God. We pray to Him because He is the one who is able. But the Catechism points out to us also this morning that He is the one who is willing. Not only does God have the power to provide for His people and for His kingdom, but He's willing to provide for His people and His kingdom. And although the Catechism doesn't use the word here is love. The Catechism is pointing us to the love of God. This is our Heavenly Father who has all power in heaven and on earth. But He is our Heavenly Father who loves us as His children. How much does God love His people? He's the one who has chosen His people from eternity, and the one who, in pity and love, when He beholds His people in their sin and their misery, wills to deliver them and actually delivers them. How? By doing this. By sending His own Son into the world to suffer and to die for them. When we contemplate the great love of God, then we in confidence go to Him in prayer. And know our Heavenly Father, who loves us with a perfect love, He is willing and able to give us all that we ask. Are there times when our earthly parents, or when we as earthly parents, run out of patience and love, become angry, and react in hatred? The Catechism would have us see this morning, not our Heavenly Father. Whenever we go to Him and pray as we are taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and pray in Jesus' name, He is able and willing. This is the reason we go to Him in prayer. But then notice too that the Catechism adds this. We go to Him in prayer and ask all this for Him, ask all these things, not that thereby we, but Thy holy name may be glorified forever. Seeing God's greatness in prayer, not just in prayer, but seeing the greatness of God in general, and then also in prayer, teaches us to recognize none of this is about me. None of this is about you. And there's many things that we could say about this morning, but certainly this teaches us something about prayer, about our attitude that we must express in prayer, but also about what we will pray for. This will make us be careful in what we ask and how we ask. We will examine ourselves. You'll do that this morning, will you not? What do you ask for in your prayers? And why are you asking for those things in your prayers? And if there's anything in our prayers that we are asking for ourselves and not for the glory of God, then the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us we must cut those things out of our prayers. Or we need to change our attitude, so that we begin to pray more and more. Lord, I don't ask for bread for me. I don't ask for the forgiveness of sins only for me. I don't ask for anything just for me. But Lord, give me these things for the glory of Thy name. Beloved, this is the purpose of all things. Of all of the things that God gives to us, and also of all of our prayers, the glory of God's great name. And if you pray that way, then you can say amen, knowing God will hear your prayer. No, this is not an assurance to you and me this morning that God is going to give us whatever we ask. Oh no. There may be some things that we ask for that He says as our all-wise, all-knowing Heavenly Father, no. just as our earthly parents sometimes will say no. And if they're wise, they will say no. Not because they don't love their children, not because they desire to be cruel to their children, but because they and their wisdom and understanding of things that the children do not understand are able to say, this is not for your material, your physical good, or this is not for your spiritual good. When we see the greatness and the glory of our God, then when He does sometimes say to us no, we're going to rest content. We won't question His love. We won't think that He has forgotten to be kind. We won't charge Him with being cruel. We will say He is wise. And He knows not only what's good for my body, but for my soul. But this is assurance that He always hears us. He does. When we pray according to the command of Jesus Christ and in His name, our Father always hears us. And He always answers our prayers for our good. You see that? For our good. Not according to what we think is good, but according to what He has determined is for our good, for our salvation, and the salvation for our of the church. And indeed, He desires to give us these good things even more than we desire them when we ask. Do you want the glory of God's name? He wants it more. Do you want His kingdom to come? He wants it more. Do you want His will to be done? He wants it more. Do you want to have the forgiveness of sins? He wants it more than you do for you. Do you want to be delivered from evil? And do you want to live forever and ever in His eternal kingdom in glory? He wants it more. Beloved, there are some things that we need to ask for and add, Thy will be done. We need to pray that way when we ask for health and for physical needs. But there are other things that God has taught us that He so wants that we do not have to say, Thy will be done, but we may pray for them in the full assurance that God's answer is going to be, yes, yes, I want and will give you these things. So, beloved, keep praying. As Jesus Christ has taught us to pray, thinking about the glory of God, knowing that His answer will be yes, I will give you all good. For mine is the glory and the kingdom and the power forever. Amen. Father in heaven, bless Thy word unto our hearts and teach us to pray. Not simply to utter words, but teach us to prepare ourselves in prayer to bring our hearts unto Thee to glorify Thy great name. And grant that we may understand Thy greatness, that it may be the one thing that we desire in our lives, in our prayers, to bring glory to Thy name. And then teach us too, to our comfort, that our salvation and our good and the good of Thy church is certain, for Thou hast attached the glory of Thy name to Thy people. So glorify Thyself. Teach us to glorify Thee. Comfort us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.